If you turn with me again to the book of Exodus in the chapter 12, I just want to read one verse to you. Exodus chapter 12, and that verse number 3, and there it says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." Well, let us bow together in prayer, and we'll seek the Lord again when we come to his precious word. Our Father and our God in heaven, we just pray now that as we come to the preaching of the gospel, that thou bless it with all of thy heavenly power. And this word that doth go forth will go forth and come into some heart and find a resting place there, that some sinner will be brought from death unto life and know life in Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, tonight. We need no argument, no other argument, and we need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And Lord, we thank thee that the cross work is sufficient. And Lord, there is no other argument that we can bring before thee other than the fact that Jesus Christ has come, that he has been crucified, and that he has made an atonement for sinners. So undertake now for us. Bless us as we gather around thy precious word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, there are many questions that are asked by modern critics of the Bible about this passage that we have just read here in the book of Exodus and the chapter 12. There are many people who would know this chapter and would see it as that time where there was that Passover, where the Lord instituted this. It would be in remembrance to the children of Israel of the night that the Lord passed over them and their firstborn, and very simply went to the houses of the Egyptians and caused their firstborn to die. In this night in Egypt, we see here that there is a great death of all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And what is the cause of this? Well, we read it here in the Bible, the first part of Exodus chapter 12 and the verse 12. These are the words of the Lord. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt." The Lord is saying here, "I will pass through the land, and I will smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt." This is a very well-known event. And yet there are many people who will say many things about it. There are many people that will have their question mark over this place in Scripture. And you've maybe heard some terms being used about Exodus chapter 12. Some of the terms I've heard are mass genocide. Or I've heard another term that this here was a massacre at the hands of God. One modern author, a man called Derek Flood, and he's not what I would call sound, but he says this: "We find both wonderful things and horrible things in the Bible." And he goes on, this man, then, to say, in the light of such things as we see here in Exodus 12, that we must recognize that the Bible, and I'm not agreeing with this, I think this is wrong, but let me read it to you. He says, "We must recognize that the Bible, and in particular the Old Testament, is indeed multivocal, containing both messages of compassion and hate, both things that we can embrace and things we must reject. Then we can engage in the dispute as thinking moral adults." What is this man saying here? He's saying that when we come to passages like Exodus chapter 12, we must evaluate them. We must ask questions of them. We must come to them with this critical attitude, and we must make a decision whether we accept them or whether we reject them. So a man like this would say that we come to Exodus 12 and we must reject it. And we must look at it and make an opinion of it. And we must say then that God, as he reveals himself here, is morally wrong. We're not to be happy as the people of God with this chapter, according to that man. And some conservative or so-called conservative men have come here and they've tried to explain this away. They've tried to say that this was all a natural phenomenon, that night these people just so happened to die. And they say all types of these things. But I want to say here tonight that this event here, the slaying, the death of the firstborn by the hand of the Lord, the cry that ran through Egypt as the men and the women woke up and found their firstborn dead, this event is a perfect, absolutely perfect representation of who God is. Now, how can we understand this? Because so many, as I've already said, have asked so many questions about it. And how do I say it represents God perfectly? Well, read with me Exodus 12 and the end of that verse. Exodus 12, verse 12. Because here we see the motive. Or here we see what is happening in the land of Egypt that night. Because the Lord says, against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. This here is a judicial judgment. It's a judicial action. And what I mean by that is God is the supreme judge, the lawgiver, the one who will bring all men and women to judgment, comes here in a judicial sense and a judgmental sense, and he judges the people of Egypt. He judges these firstborn. And so many people make the mistake of imagining that the Lord here is dealing with innocent people. The firstborn of Egypt were those who were in rebellion to God, idolaters, they which did wrong in the sight of God. The Lord judged their sin that night, and the ultimate judgment on sin is death. And understand then the God that you have to deal with if you're not saved. The Lord is one who deals with men and women in judgment. And upon his judgment of sin, there must be death, and more particularly, there must be eternal death. Now, we must not forget the fact that here in this judgment, it was to be all of the firstborn in that land, so the children of Israel were not exempt. The Lord did not just come here and go into the land of Egypt and just go straight for the Egyptians. He went by the house or the houses or the homes of the Israelites as well. But they escaped, and what is the answer here? Where one man has said Passover was both a day of judgment and a day of salvation. What was the difference? What marked the Israelites, their firstborn, from those of the Egyptians? What was the great difference? It was the Lamb. It was particularly the possession of the Lamb and how the Lamb was dealt with. Exodus 12:3 says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, these are the words of God, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb." These firstborn who were going to be judged by God that night, the Israelite firstborn who would have no doubt received the great judgment of death upon them, had a lamb, and therefore as they had the lamb, they walked free. They went forth in freedom the next day. What was the difference? Let me put that to you tonight. It was the lamb. And what will be the difference at the end of the age? When all is said and done, it will be the lamb. And who possesses the greater lamb? The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. You see, this here passage in Exodus, it's not just simply a narrative that we go through and we don't take it away from the cross. We must take these things and see them and their relevance to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the great antitype of all of these things. These things are to teach us about Christ. They teach us more of his cross work. They can give us another view of what he did at the cross of Calvary. And we think then tonight of this lamb. This lamb pointed to Christ. And therefore I say to you tonight, at the end of it all, here's the greater question. Will you have Jesus Christ? Is he yours? Because when the Lord visits in judgment, if you do not have Christ, then all hope is lost. We've highlighted the fact that there is this Passover lamb, and that's simply what I want to speak to you about this evening in our gospel service. That very simple theme, that proposition, is the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb. The first thing we see about this Passover lamb is that it was a redeeming lamb. It was a redeeming lamb because this here, bringing the children of Israel, and more particularly bringing the firstborn out of the land of Egypt, was a wonderful act and a wonderful picture of redemption. You see, this here plague would come and it would afflict the whole land, and at the end of it all, the firstborn of Israel would walk free. They girded their loins. They were prepared the next day to walk away from their bondage. And what a wonderful picture that it is of redemption. The great fact that men and women can go free because of the great Lamb. And more particularly, the great Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, by the cross of Calvary, has not just made redemption possible, he's made it actual. He has redeemed the people. And he has made it certain that his people will be redeemed. There is redemption in Jesus Christ. Now, how do we describe redemption? Because that's a word there we can just look at and we might not have a basic definition of it. Well, redemption is really the idea that someone who is in bondage is delivered. Or they're rescued from that bondage. And usually the rescue from that bondage is by the payment of a price. Now, there is this wonderful intimate connection then between the person who has been bought away from their bondage to the person who has redeemed them. So the Lord here has redeemed his people. He has set them free from bondage. He has paid that price for them. And therefore there's this wonderful tie, there's this wonderful relationship that they have with their Redeemer God. We see this in the Bible because the Lord says in Exodus 6 and the verse 6, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, here is the great Redeemer, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, here is the redemption, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm." This is his great power, with great judgments. And what is the purpose? "And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God." So then there is this great implication. Someone who is redeemed, they go into a personal relationship with their Redeemer. They are bought with that great price. And if you're to be saved tonight, understand this. Jesus Christ will have a different relationship to you. He will no longer be your judge. He will be your Redeemer. He will be your Savior. One of the wonderful truths that is, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7, "For even Christ, our Passover, a sacrifice for us." Christ, you see, then is the ultimate Passover. He's the ultimate one who is sent to redeem his people from their sin. Here is the great question then, are you redeemed? Has the Lord delivered you out of your bondage? Has the Lord been your Savior? Do you look at Christ as your Redeemer? Do you say that he's my Redeemer and I know him and he has freed me from my sin? Can you say that in the meeting tonight? Because the scripture tells you that in your state without Christ, you are in bondage. You're a slave. You're captive. You need to be delivered and you cannot deliver yourself. There's nothing you can do tonight to free yourself from the bondage of sin. Not a thing. Maybe you don't consider that to be the case. You don't see yourself to be in bondage at all. You know, there is a modern phrase, and I've seen a lot of young people use it. They use it on social media, and it's not a bad phrase, but this phrase is that they say they are living my best life. And they say, "I'm living my best life," and to live your best life is to wake up every morning and choose to live the life that you want to live. And you're in this meeting tonight and you're saying, "I'm living my best life. I'm living in freedom. I'm living the way I want to live. I'm doing what I want to do and I'm free." And you look at the Christianity and you look at salvation. You think about being born again and you say, "That's bondage. That is not freedom at all. That's full of restrictions. That's not living life whatsoever." And yet the Bible says your life is the life of bondage. Your life is bondage because, spiritually speaking, you cannot do good. You have no power in and of yourself to do that which is good towards God, to save yourself. But every single action, and I'm not just saying some of your actions, every action you do is evil in the sight of God. Think of what the Savior said in John chapter 8, in the verse 34. He was speaking to men who did not really see their need to be liberated. They did not see the fact that they needed to be freed from their bondage. And Jesus here says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Friend, tonight you need to see yourself as a servant. A servant of sin, a servant of the devil. John Gill here says of these words, they are under the government of sin that has dominion over them, and they obey it in the lust thereof, and are judges and slaves unto it, and will have no other wages at last but death, even eternal death. The great reality is that you're in bondage to sin, and because you're in bondage to sin, you cannot release yourself, you cannot save yourself, and your wages at the end of it all is death. And yet the Bible talks about the children of God, those that are saved. And what does the Bible say? Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." To live in Christ, to be a slave of Christ, is to be free. It's to be free to serve the Lord, to free to do what the Lord created you to do, to live for him. Can you say with the hymn writer, "I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. For I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free. Praise the Lord. Free at last." Are you free tonight? In Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord has the power to make you free. The Lord has the power to redeem you. Consider with me Exodus chapter 13 and the verse 3. It says there, "And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by the strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place." The Lord has the power tonight to free you. And where is that power contained? It's not just a random power, if you want to put it that way. It's the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." The power of God is operated through the gospel. And what is the gospel centered on? Mark 1:1 says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Where is God's power operated tonight? Where can God bring you a redemption that will free you from your sin? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, the substance of redemption, of freedom. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." The Lord Jesus Christ, the great forerunner of his people, hath led captivity captive. He hath defeated all that would bring his people into bondage, death itself. And in him, there is freedom. Well, you have that tonight. That lamb was a redeeming lamb. But the second thing we want to see in this text here is that this lamb was a sacrificial lamb. It was a sacrificial lamb because we have progression here in this text. Now, we've already spoken about the fact that the lamb spoken of in Exodus 12 was a redeeming lamb. But it was a redeeming lamb because it was a sacrificial lamb. The redemption here wrought for the children of Israel, or particularly for the firstborn, is through the sacrifice of the lamb. And we see that very clearly there in Exodus chapter 12 and the verse 6. It says, "And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month." So on day 10 of that month, the children of Israel took their lamb. And they kept it then for 4 days unto day 14. And what happens on day 14? The Bible says, "And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." This lamb was to be killed. This lamb was to be a sacrifice. Well, friend, tonight Jesus Christ was a great sacrifice at Calvary. We must not look at his death by any other means other than the fact that it was a great sacrifice for sin. And that was his purpose. And that was the cause of Christ coming to this world. You know, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, "But we preach Christ crucified." So the Apostle Paul here does not skip the crucifixion of Christ as if that was just some tragedy and focus upon his moral living or all of these things. Paul focuses and centers on Christ and him crucified. And how do you view the cross tonight? How do you look upon it? Because the world looks upon it as the weakness of Christianity almost. They look upon the cross, the crucifixion of Christ, as if it was some tragedy, as if it is weakness on our part, as if our Savior died. And that was not meant to happen, but Christ crucified is the power of God unto salvation. It's not our weakness, it's our great strength. Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, and that verse 24, that Christ is, literally Christ, is the power of God. And why could he say that? Because he connected it with Christ crucified, with the sacrifice of Christ. As we look at this sacrifice here in Exodus 12, there's a few things we need to learn. We see here that this sacrifice was by purpose. It came here that it would die. The Lord said in verse 6, it shall be done. Ye shall kill it. The command of God here was clear. There was no other way. There was no other means the Lord could use. We must not get caught up in this notion that there was any other means whereby God could save sinners. It was the cross, and it was the cross alone. And if you're to be saved tonight, it must be by the cross. Christ was to be that sacrifice. Revelation 13:8 says that Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You see, there is that great purpose being revealed in eternity past, and it comes and it's revealed in the realm of time. Think of John 1 and 29. These are the words of John the Baptist. He saw the Lord coming, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Where did John get this revelation of this man who would be the Lamb of God, the great sacrifice? How did John know this? Because John knew the scriptures and he saw the great purpose of Christ primarily was to be the Lamb of God. This is all to be the great purpose of God. Not only God's purpose in him being a sacrifice, but the ultimate aim would be that a people would be saved. The great scope of this is seen in the Bible. Think of Revelation 5 verse 9. And they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." We see the connection here. The Lamb was slain that he might bring a people out of every kindred and tongue and nation that he might save. This is the purpose of the cross. And this can be the purpose of the cross for you tonight if you will have Jesus Christ. You see, the world looks at Christ as simply a martyr, and the reason this is because the devil would seek to make the cross of none effect. The devil would seek to make the cross to have none effect in your life. He does not want to see you embrace the Savior, the crucified one. He does not want to see you saved. He wants to frustrate the purpose of God and Christ dying. We see that all over the scriptures. We think of Matthew chapter 16. And the words of the Apostle Peter in the verses 22 and 23. The Lord is speaking of his death. He's speaking of his crucifixion. Being very aware that what was the divine purpose. And look what Peter does. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Now what was the source of this? The Savior says, "But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan." See, Satan would seek to make the cross of none effect. He could not divert that great event at Calvary. So he seeks to divert men and women away from it in this modern age. And friend, tonight, if you're not saved, he would seek to take you away from it. Take you away from that great truth of Jesus Christ and him crucified. He would seek to frustrate the purpose of the cross. He would seek to make the cross of none effect in your life. Would you let him do that? Would you let him take you away from the cross that can take you to heaven, to know all of its wonderful benefits? See also here that this was a sacrifice by blood. We see here in Exodus 12 and verse 7, And the Lord says unto them, and they shall take of the blood. He does not just simply say, shed the blood and let the blood be cast away to the side. The Lord puts great importance upon it. And we go down to verse 22 of Exodus chapter 12, and it says, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin. So this blood here was to be collected. It was collected for that specific purpose, because the Lord here wants to separate it. He wants to show the importance of the blood. And it shows us then the great importance of the blood of Christ. You know, in modern times, they'll seek to get us away from the blood. They don't want to speak about it. They'll call it vampire religion. They'll call it all of these things. But the Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You see, Christ had to shed the precious blood. And you might ask me, well, why is that? Because God could never redeem, God could never cleanse away sin, God could never have a salvation without the shedding of blood. The Lord needed his justice to be satisfied. And he was going to punish his dear son upon the cross of Calvary, going to pour out his wrath upon him, and he was going to make him suffer. Friend, that his justice, that his infinite wrath might be satisfied. You see, in Egypt that night, there would be no death of the Israelite firstborn, but there had to be death. Death had to come regardless into them homes. The death of the firstborn or the death of the lamb. And the Lord is saying that he wants death to come, and he wants an offering by blood. And see, Christ then went to shed his blood. His death was a bloody death. And why was that? Because Christ, in offering up his blood, was offering up his life and death. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. So Christ, by shedding his blood, when he satisfied the wrath of God, was offering up his life to God in death by the shedding of blood. That's what he was doing there at the cross of Calvary. And there the Lord, in his infinite wrath, when he saw this perfect life offered up in death, then he was satisfied. That was the price. And what gave that value to the blood of Christ? It was because he was a lamb without blemish. You know, the Lord says in Exodus 15, or Exodus 12 and 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. And the Lord here was trying to teach the people that the sacrifice that he required, the blood sacrifice, if it was not without blemish, it was no use whatsoever. The people of God had to check their lamb. They had to see if there was any infirmity on it. If it had a crooked nose, it was no use. Anything about the lamb that was not perfect, it could not be offered. And you see, the Lord was teaching the people a perfect offering is required. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1 verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What gave that value to the blood of Christ? It was because Christ could not sin and did not sin, and he never sinned. He was a perfect offering unto God, and the Lord is satisfied in him. There is the truth. And therefore tonight I set before you, friend, a perfect sacrifice. One that has satisfied God. One that has made peace. One that has bore his wrath and has taken it all away. That's why when you're in Christ, there's no more wrath, because the wrath of God has been satisfied upon him and the price has been paid. Dare you then try and offer the Lord anything else? If you offer the Lord anything else, if you try to offer your life, if you try to offer the Lord anything, it is only mean in his sight compared to the blood of his dear son. Your sacrifice will not do. It's only the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ that will do. Friend, will you receive the benefits of that sacrifice tonight? That lamb that was sent, that dear Savior of ours, who went to the cross of Calvary. Will you receive everything that he has to offer you because of that sacrifice? A perfect salvation, the grace to walk the Christian walkway, a perfect redemption, and a wonderful end in the glories of heaven. One more thing I want to highlight to you tonight. We've already seen it was a redeeming lamb, it was a sacrificial lamb. But the last thing we'll see here, that it was an appropriated lamb. The lamb was slaughtered in every single household in Egypt that night. But you know, that was not enough when it came to the matter of redemption, when it came to the sacrifice of this lamb. To sacrifice the lamb and to just leave it there was to be lost. And that person had to have an interest in it. The household had to have an interest in the lamb. They had to have all the benefits that it would offer to them applied. And you know, one of the things that damns a soul and adds to their condemnation is very simply this. It's their knowledge of the cross. Now, why do I say that? I say because every man and woman who is not saved, they view the cross of Christ through the Word. They see it. They are reasoned with or told why it was done. They know the blood was shed, yet they don't accept it. My friend, people who have known the gospel, they will receive a great condemnation, a greater condemnation than those who did not know. And I say to you tonight, you've seen the cross of Christ clearly set before you, and yet still you're just a bystander. You have not received all of its benefits. Matthew Henry said here, it was not enough that the blood of the Lamb was shed, but it must be sprinkled, denoting the application of the merits of Christ's death to our souls. What do I say then tonight to you? I say, you must partake. You must have the Lamb as your Lamb. You must have all of the benefits of that wonderful shed blood. This is what the Israelites did that night. Read those two verses with me in Exodus 12, verse 22 and 23. And here are the instructions of Moses, no doubt ultimately the instructions of God. And it says there, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. So we're told here that the children of Israel took the hyssop and they applied the blood by the hyssop. And you know, when you think of hyssop in the Bible, it's a cleansing agent. And we know the cry of David in the psalm. He said to the Lord, purge me with hyssop. So it's applied here. And the thought here is that when the blood of the cross is applied to somebody, when someone partakes of the blood, there's a cleansing. And there's a peace with God. And there's a deliverance, because the Lord said in verse 23, the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your house to smite you. What a wonderful confidence then that the children of Israel have that night. They knew when the blood was upon the doorposts, they knew they were safe. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that you're saved. To have peace with God. The Bible says in Hebrews 9 verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Essentially what we're saying here is that when the blood of the cross is applied, there's a peace in the conscience. There's no longer an awareness of the wrath of God and an awareness of the sins that are taking us to hell. There's no longer an awareness of these things. There's a purging, a cleansing of the conscience, and the person then can abandon the road of dead works and serve God. Friend, do you have a peace like that tonight? Have you called upon the name of the Lord and have you known that sweet peace? That peace that comes through the application of the merits of Christ's work. And would you not know it tonight? Maybe you're in the service and your heart is bothering you. You're thinking about your sin. You're thinking about the things of God. You're thinking about the fact that you're lost. And you're saying, where can I get peace? You need to get to the cross. You need to have the blood applied. Know the blood was applied, the Bible says, to the lintels and the side posts of the door. And I was reading Matthew Henry in this, and he said that this cautions us to take heed of trampling underfoot the blood of the covenant. Matthew Henry was essentially saying there, this warns us that we must not make little of the sacrifice that was made. We must not have any contempt for it. Tread it under our feet. Make little of it. If you walk out of this service tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ, you've just made little of what he has done at Calvary. You've held it in contempt. You've trampled the blood under your feet. And you said no to God again. Friend, the decision you make tonight could be the decision you make for all of eternity. You don't have to die to make the last decision with regards to the gospel. If you say no tonight, hold the blood of Christ in contempt, the cross of Christ in contempt, it could be your last time. I tell you tonight then that you would have all the benefits of the cross. You would have a sweet peace in your soul, the blood applied. You say, how can I know it? You come to Christ. You put your faith in him. You ask him to be your Savior. You ask him to take away your sin. Give your life to him. And then when that sweet dawning comes, that sweet morning comes, if you want to put it this way, there will be you with the multitude of the saints who will walk free and will know the sweet liberty of the gospel. We've seen then there this wonderful Passover lamb, great picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will he be yours tonight? I pray he will. For Jesus' sake, amen.